It's good to be here with you this morning. We're going to be beginning a series on Jesus, a study on who Jesus was, what was he like. You see, we're going to do this because a lot of our world has this perception of Jesus, of what he was like, what his attitude was like, how he interacted with others, and unfortunately, many of the ideas regarding him or surrounding him are simply not true according to Scripture. The image of the world, or most people in the religious world would have you believe regarding Jesus, is that he would be accepting of everyone, that he was very tolerant, that he was non-judgmental, that he would never take a hard stance on anything, but would rather be very flexible on all of these issues and really bend over backwards. He was very non-confrontational, perhaps. He would never confront anyone directly, and that he would always word everything as nice as possible, never do anything to offend anyone or risk hurting anybody's feelings. You might say that people have the idea that Jesus would be, by today's standards, very politically correct. Jesus is viewed as being very open-minded, that in that he was perhaps open to other views or interpretations of such things as Scripture, that he wouldn't condemn anything or anyone, that he'd rather be instead passive and permit other views from flourishing. Other ideas about him are that he was kind of a laid-back kind of individual, a good individual as a whole, easygoing guy, would never hurt anybody's feelings or do anything wrong. Almost, if you think about it, they view him as some sort of long-haired hippie, perhaps, who would just be laid back, easygoing, and go with the flow of things. Many would take it even further and say that regardless of doctrinal views, actions, or sins, that there's no way that Christ would ever condemn them or that God would condemn them or send anyone to hell. And, you know, is this the Jesus of the Bible? Is this what we find regarding Jesus in Scripture? You know, years ago, there was the saying, WWJD, what would Jesus do, right? And that's a good question. What would Jesus do? What would he do? And that's what we're going to be looking at today and over the coming weeks. What would Jesus do? Too often, Christians get rebuked or charged with being un-Christian or not very Christ-like, for being too judgmental, for taking a stance on things. And they say things like, you know, that's a very judgmental thing for you to say. Not very Christ-like, I think Jesus would have accepted me, or would have accepted this. We can see this idea unfold throughout the country and throughout all the sins that are being pushed and accepted in our country. The idea that Jesus or God would want me to be happy. Therefore, it's acceptable. It's allowable. We must have the proper view of who Jesus really was, though. You see, because if we have an incorrect view of Jesus, our view of the New Testament and the Bible as a whole will be incorrect or will be skewed. We cannot allow man's definition of Jesus to dictate our understanding of Jesus. We cannot allow man's understanding of who Jesus was or their lack of understanding of who Jesus was dictate who we think Jesus was and who we understand that Jesus was according to Scripture. We have to get back to God's Word, get the biblical view of Jesus, and then therefore have a better understanding and grasp of Scripture as a whole. So as we begin this study, that's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at a number of the attributes that Jesus displayed throughout his brief life here on earth. And the first attribute or first quality that we're going to be looking at is one that I believe most in our world would agree with, and that is that Jesus was loving. Jesus was loving and Jesus was compassionate. Most people understand that Jesus was loving, even if they're not religious in the least bit. They will understand that Jesus cared for people, that he showed compassion towards them in all that he did. But we have to first understand, before we discuss that Jesus was loving, we have to understand what love is. You know, because again, what does it mean to be loving? Biblical love is not an emotion. It's not a feeling we get. It's not a feeling that we have or a feeling that we have towards someone. It's a really an attitude that is displayed in our actions and our lifestyle, despite how we may feel towards them emotionally. You know, we may not like someone, but we can still be loving towards them and to them. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8 gives us a great description of love, a great description of true biblical agape love. verses you're familiar with. Once you get there and you start looking at it, you're going to recognize them. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered and does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. This is the kind of love that Jesus displayed and the standard of love that we as Christians should strive for. One writer, in taking into account the biblical teachings of love throughout the entirety of Scripture, he concluded that agape love, he said, having such concern for the well-being of someone that I am willing to unselfishly act on that concern for that person's well-being, no matter what it costs to me. It's a good statement, a good understanding, a good representation of the love of the Bible. Biblical love is not simply being gentle or tolerant or non-confrontational or non-judgmental. In fact, biblical love often may represent itself in the exact opposite of that mentality. Biblical love is not always perceived as being gentle, it is not always perceived as being tolerant, and it is not always perceived as being non-judgmental. You know, you can think about that idea. You know, you may say, well, that doesn't make sense, but we all understand it when it comes to a practical sense. You can think of you and your children. You love your children, and yet you discipline them. You love your children, and yet when it comes time to spank them or discipline them in any way, is that a loving thing to do, or is that a unloving thing to do? It's absolutely loving. You're doing it because you love them, because you want what's best for them, despite what it may make them think or feel at that time. It is a loving thing to do. And when we look at these ideas as we go, Jesus was not always gentle, he was not always tolerant, and he was not always non-judgmental, but he was always loving. In Matthew chapter 14, in verses 1 through 12, we have the account of John the Baptizer being beheaded. John's disciples, they came, they retrieved his body there in Matthew chapter 14. They retrieved his body, they buried it, and then in verse 12, they went and reported to Jesus what had happened to John. Then in verse 13 of Matthew 14, it says, "Now when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities." All right, he heard Jesus here. He heard about John's beheading. He's withdrawing himself from this situation, from the people. That's another attribute we will look at in the coming weeks. But he is withdrawing himself here to go be alone, to think about these things. And the people followed him. They heard that he was leaving there, that he was moving where he was going, and they followed him. In verse 14 there, concerning Jesus, says, "When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion on them, or compassion for them, and he healed their sick." All right, Jesus felt compassion for this large crowd that followed him. He helped them with their needs. He healed their sick. And if you continue in the text here in Matthew 14, this is where Jesus feeds the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He had compassion on these people. He took care of their needs. He showed them his love for them and towards them through his actions. It wasn't just an emotion he felt. It was through his actions he displayed this love. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, we see Jesus again having compassion on a multitude of people. Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 35, Jesus was going throughout the city and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." All right, again, here we have Jesus having compassion on this multitude. And in the next chapter over, Jesus sends out his disciples to teach. And again, that's something we, again, will look at in the coming weeks. But here in chapter 9, he has compassion on the people again. The people here are Jews. Those who are in this crowd who are following, there is a multitude of Jews. And they are described by Jesus as distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. They are lost. They have no direction. On their own, they have no guidance. And without the proper guidance, what happens to the lost sheep? They get devoured. They end up dead. They'll be eaten up by ravenous wolves. Israel at this point, the Jewish nation, they are a flock of sheep without a shepherd. They have no guidance. They have no direction. And Jesus loves them. He has compassion on them. He sees their state. Matthew chapter 15. Turn there if you will. Matthew chapter 15 verses 21 through 39. And we'll see him display this idea, his purpose, regarding these lost sheep of Israel. In Matthew chapter 15 verses 21 through 39, we have an account that, again, we may be familiar with, but when you think about it and look at it, it portrays a Jesus that is very different than what our world would have you think. Jesus went away from there, verse 21 of Matthew 15. Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the districts of Tyre and Sidon. Again, he withdrew from the group of Pharisees and scribes who had been questioning him. Peter had asked him some questions, which, again, these are all, a lot of these verses we'll see again. We may look at again because there's multiple attributes or qualities here. He withdrew himself from them, from this situation. And in verse 22, a Canaanite woman from the region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." And then what's verse 23 say? "But he did not answer her a word." Well, that doesn't sound very loving, does it? That doesn't sound like the Jesus that most would associate with or know or think about. This woman, you know, by today's standard, this would be a very unloving action that he does here. But what does he do here? This Canaanite woman came crying to him, begging him, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David." She's crying and pleading to him, and yet his actions, by today's standards again, would be considered unchristian. As bad as that sounds, the actions of Jesus, the Christ, would be considered unchristlike. But the text continues. He does not answer a word. She's begging. He doesn't answer a word. Next, his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away because she keeps shouting at us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Again, interesting statement from Jesus. His disciples, you know, the apostles, they're fed up with it. "Send her away. She's bothering us. She's being too loud. She's shouting at us. Just get rid of her." And what's Jesus say? This woman keeps crying out, begging for mercy from him. And he says, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Again, that sounds pretty harsh when you think about what he is saying here. That doesn't sound like a very loving thing or a thing that our popular culture would expect from Jesus. Our world would have you think that Jesus bent over backwards at any time for everyone to never offend. And yet, this sounds very offensive, what he's saying. Because what is he saying? He's saying what we just mentioned a little bit ago about how he viewed Israel as the lost flock of sheep. A flock of sheep without shepherd, that's what he's saying here about Israel. His purpose, his ministry here on earth was to the Jews. He interacted with the Jews. He didn't go out of his way to interact with the Gentiles. The only way he interacted with them was in instances like this where they came and pressed themselves to him. She's crying, this woman, this Gentile woman, "Please have mercy on me." And his answer is, "I was sent for the Jews." That's pretty much his answer, what he's saying there. "I was here for the lost sheep of the house of Israel." This woman, though, she's undeterred. She presses the issue even further in verse 25. "But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.'" She wasn't giving up. She knew this man could help her daughter. She knew that. She had faith that that would happen. That could be done. So she doesn't give up. She literally goes down and bows before him, pleading, "Lord, please help me." And again, you would think at this point, surely Jesus would do everything possible to help this woman pleading and begging, to help this woman who is literally bowing down before him. But what does Jesus say? Verse 26, "And he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.'" Again, that's pretty hard. That's pretty difficult. What are you saying? I thought Jesus was loving. Well, he is. But again, by our standards today, this wouldn't sound very loving. She is literally bowing before him, and he says it's not good that the children's bread should be thrown to the dogs. That sounds like a complete insult to this woman. But again, what he's saying is what he just stated in his previous answer. He's not there to teach the Gentiles. In essence, he's calling them dogs. The Gentiles, that's what he's saying here. He is here to teach Israel. He is here not to insult her, not to be rude, not to be mean, but he is being very, very plain, very blunt, and very, very frank with the truth here. And yet today that would be interpreted as a very harsh thing to do. This is not necessarily gentle. This is not even inoffensive, but it is the truth. His purpose was to the house of Israel, and as we know, the gospel came first to the Jews, and then it came to the Greeks. All right, and that's what Jesus was here on earth. He was to the Jews. Jesus says in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost." There, again, he's talking the lost flock of Israel, the lost house of Israel. Christ's purpose was to get the house of Israel ready for this, for this monumental change that was about to take place. Their world was about to be turned upside down. They were God's chosen people for as long as they could remember. And now that's about to be opened up to everyone. He's trying to get Israel prepared for this. And Christ here gives this truth. It's a hard truth, but it is the loving thing to tell her. It is up to her as to how she will respond to this truth. And how does she respond? She says in verse 27, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table." And how does Jesus respond to that? "Then Jesus said to her, 'O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish.' And her daughter was healed at once." Even though his purpose was specifically for the Jewish nation, this Gentile woman came and really she forced her way into his path. And even after receiving answers that might turn away others, that might push others away, despite it being the truth, she continued to press the issue because of her faith. She recognized and understood that Jesus could heal her daughter, and she wasn't letting this hard truth get in the way from her following through and continuing to press the issue. And because of her great faith, Jesus had that compassion. He had that love. He showed that love to this woman who normally he would not have interacted with, who he only interacted with because she came to him. Another example of this is in Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, we have a few accounts that are going to be very familiar to you. In verses 1 through 20 of Mark 5, we have the account of the demon-possessed man who is at some tombs, right? No chains could bind him, right? No shackles could hold him. And this man saw Jesus coming, and he went and bowed down before Jesus, shouting with a loud voice, "What business do you have with each of us, with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, do not torment me." All right, this is a demon-possessed man. He comes and bows before God, saying, "Please do not torment me." Jesus asks him, "What is your name?" The demon says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And we see again that he begged Jesus earnestly to not send him into the country, but instead send him into the herd of pigs. And we see that Jesus allowed this to happen. And the pigs went and rushed down into the sea and drowned, right? Now the herdsmen of the pig, they saw this and they were terrified. They went to tell everybody what they saw. The people of the city came out to see what was going on, and they were told the story. And verse 15 says they were afraid, they were scared. And when they got that full story of what had happened, they wanted Jesus gone. They didn't want this man around. I could understand them being scared. This man was a demon-possessed man. No shackles or irons could hold him, and yet Jesus just made him better. So how much more powerful is Jesus than this man that they had no control over? So yeah, they're terrified. They want him gone. And in verse 17, they begged him to depart. So Jesus does, and he begins to get in his boat, and the man that was formerly possessed comes to him in verse 18, and he begs Jesus to allow him to come with Jesus. "You'll let me come with you." He begs him. But in verse 19, we see the scripture says, and he did not permit him. This man was begging Jesus, "Let me come with you," and Jesus did not permit him. Jesus did not allow this man to follow after him or to come with him. And again, you might think, wow, you would think that Jesus would let anybody and everybody come after him if they wanted. And he doesn't here. This man wanted to follow Jesus, and Jesus said no. And again, this isn't your typical idea of the way Jesus would react according to our world, but he turns to him and says, "Go home to your friends and tell him how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. The primary purpose of Jesus' miracles on earth were to display his deity, to show that he was God in the flesh, to show, when we get to the apostles, to show that the message they were bringing was from God. The primary purpose was not to be nice or to do good deeds for others, but rather to show his power and authority. But he also did show his love at the same time when he did those miracles, when he did have compassion on the people, when he did have mercy on the people, like this man here, this demon-possessed man. He showed his mercy by doing those miracles, by healing or by getting rid of sending those demons out of this individual. We see in verse 21 through 34 of the same chapter another example here of Jesus' love. This is one of the most recognizable accounts of Jesus healing someone. Jesus, he was following this ruler to the synagogue home to heal his daughter. His little daughter is on her deathbed, and Jesus went with him to heal her. And along the way, we have the woman who had the discharge or issue of blood for 12 years. She had sought out every possible doctor, every possible option. She had spent all of her money to try and get rid of this issue, to be made well. And instead of getting better, all that happened was she got worse. She heard of Jesus and the things that he could do, and she made a point to force her way through this crowd to reach him so she could just touch the hem of his garment. She just needed to touch his garment and she would be healed. She knew it. So she did. She forced her way through the crowd, and immediately when she touched his garment, she was healed. The flow of blood ceased and she was completely healed, and Jesus knew this right away. He knew this had happened, and he said, "Who touched my garment?" His disciples thought he was insane. "What do you mean, who touched you? We're surrounded by a crowd. Everybody's touching everybody. What do you mean, who touched you?" Jesus turned and looked around at the woman. He knew exactly who it was. She got fearful, she got scared, and she began to tremble, and she fell on her face before him and told him all that had happened. And what was Jesus' reaction there in verse 34? "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Again, it was about the faith. In this instance, it was her faith touching the hem of a garment. In the other instance, it was the faith that had also kept her being persistent in knowing that Jesus could heal her daughter. And Jesus showed compassion on them. He showed love. He was merciful. And the last example we'll look at is in the next chapter over, Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, we have again the account of Jesus feeding the 5,000. We already looked at that in Matthew, but here in Mark, we get a little bit of a different wording about the same account, same instance, same event. In Matthew, we read that he had compassion on the people and that he healed the sick, right? That's what it had mentioned. He saw them, he had compassion on them, and he began to heal their sick. Here in Mark, though, Mark focuses on a different aspect of that love. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 34, regarding Jesus' actions, it says, "When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things." Here, while Matthew recorded some of the great healing and sicknesses that Jesus healed and showed his love in taking care of them, here Mark focuses more on the fact that Jesus showed his love in teaching them, many great things. And that goes back to the idea of what is love. Again, if you love someone, you're going to do something for them. You're going to show them in some way that you love them. You're going to let them know. You're going to do something that will improve their well-being. You'll hear, what's the saying? Give a man a fish and feed him for a day. Teach him to fish and feed him for a life. You can fill someone's belly, physical belly, and that'll be a loving thing to do. That'll be a nice thing to do. But there's an even greater need than that physical well-being. Jesus here gives them something other than simply food or taking care of their physical needs. Here his love is connected to something beyond those physical needs. Here it is connected with teaching them many great things. That is his compassion here. That is his love here in teaching them many things. He had compassion on them again because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They needed direction. They needed guidance. And that is what he offers them at this, as Mark records. That is his love displayed here in Mark. He's not just filling their bellies so that they can be physically whole. He is teaching them spiritually so that they can have the things they need to be spiritually whole. Jesus' love for these people drove him to teach to them that which they could apply to their lives so that when they depart from his presence or when he left them, that they could continue to be acceptable in the eyes of God and eventually have that permanent dwelling place in heaven. That is the compassion and love of Jesus as displayed here. And that really he displayed throughout his entire earthly ministry. He continually taught and stood for truth. And that is the very loving thing he could do. And then beyond that, beyond taking care of some of their physical needs, beyond teaching them the truth, beyond giving them that which they could apply to their lives to be spiritually whole, he gave the ultimate display of love, which is, of course, his self-sacrifice for us on the cross. He gave himself freely on the cross. We could not do it on our own, and we needed him to do that for us. There is no other way. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live in the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That is the ultimate display of the love of Christ. He loved me, and he gave himself for me. If he did not love us, he would never have come to this earth in the flesh. If he did not love us, he would have never lived obedient to the Father for the entirety of his walk on earth so that he could be that perfect sacrifice. And if he did not love us, he would surely not have suffered and died on the cross, a cruel death for us. But he did love mankind, and we can absolutely see that in his earthly ministry, in his walk on earth, in his interactions with others, in his dealings with others, even though at times it may not be, I guess you say, the nicest thing, or the according to our standard today, it may not have been the nicest thing, but it was the loving thing to do. And we see that lead to that ultimate end of his love, and that he died on the cross for us. If this is your first time hearing about Jesus or the love of Jesus in general, and you would like to know more about who this Jesus was, or what does the Bible say about Jesus instead of what my friends say, or my co-workers say, or my relatives say, what does the Bible say about Jesus, and what does the Bible say about Jesus' love? What do I need to do in order to abide in that love? How do I have access to that love that he has shown? And what must I do to be pleasing God's sight? If this is your first time hearing this, then there are a few things you have to do. You have to hear the word of God, which you have done here today. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You've heard the word of God. We must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of him that diligently seek him. We saw that how important that faith was with those a few of those examples. The women that came to him, it says they were both saved, or they were both made clean because of their faith. Without that faith, we cannot be made whole. But that faith will lead us, as we saw, it will lead us to action. It will lead us to doing something about it. And that will lead us to confession. Romans 10:10, for at the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It will lead us to repentance. That is, it will lead us to turn away from that former lifestyle that separates us from God, or the sins of the world. Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And that same faith, that same belief, that same obedience to God will lead us to baptism, where we will be, as we saw, as we talked about that in our Bible class, it will be that regeneration, that washing of regeneration. We will be buried with Christ, Romans 6:3-5. We will be buried with Christ into his death, that we may be raised up in a newness of life. And finally, after doing that, we must remain faithful to God. We have to remain obedient to God and submit to his will in all things in our life, according to his word. Again, it does not matter what I think. It does not matter what you think. It does not matter what your friends think, or your boss at work thinks. What matters is what God's word says. In Matthew 24:13 says that we have to remain faithful, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. It is a necessity that we remain faithful to God throughout the entirety of our lives upon making that decision to follow after him. If you have done these things and have become overcome by the world, or have been overcome by that misunderstanding of Jesus, and you have strayed from the truth and need help, or prayers of the congregation, or need anything at all, won't you come while we stand and sing the song that's been selected?